Bible study tonight. We were studying the book of Hosea, and it feels good to get back into Hosea because we had a little interruption on Wednesday nights. We didn't have one last Wednesday night because it was New Year's Day. Instead, we had a New Year's Eve service, and that was a lot of fun. We had a good meeting that night. And then the previous Wednesday, we didn't have a prayer meeting because it was Christmas Day, and so we had a meeting Christmas Eve. And that was good service as well. So we had some good meetings, but we haven't had a regular Wednesday night meeting in a couple of weeks. So now we're going to get back on track with that in the book of Hosea. And I'm going to read chapter 5 now. Hosea chapter 5, and we'll get back into our series in the book of Hosea. We'll pick up where we left off last time in Hosea chapter 5. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have forgotten, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven, after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and said to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense, and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Let me stop for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, help me now as I do my best to expound the Word of God. I do pray you'll meet with us in a wonderful way. Perhaps there's still some folks traveling tonight on this cold night. Maybe they're on their way here. If that's the case, get them here safely. And again, we pray for your blessings upon this service and upon this message in particular. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 5 picks up where chapter 4 left off. I'm not going to give too much of a review, but since we were out of this series for a couple of weeks, I'll give a brief review. You might recall back in chapter 4, verse 16, Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. So in other words, God is rebuking Israel for their backsliding. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Verse 17. Their idolatry is condemned. They were going whoring after strange gods. And then in verse 19, the wind hath bound her up in her wings. This refers to the judgment of God, specifically the impending Assyrian captivity. Assyria came in after these prophecies and destroyed, really, the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom never was able to recover from that. They took them into captivity, and that was the end of the northern kingdom. By the way, the northern kingdom is often referred to in the book of Hosea by the tribe of Ephraim. So throughout this chapter, throughout the book of Hosea, but We're looking at chapter 5 tonight. You'll see these repeated references to Ephraim. That's referring to the northern kingdom. And of course, there's many references to Judah, the southern kingdom. So Hosea wasn't just preaching against the northern kingdom, though that was his focus. He also preached quite a bit against the kingdom of Judah. So you'll see constant references to both Ephraim and to Judah. For example, if you look at verse number 9, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. Shall surely be means it's definitely going to happen. This judgment is inevitable. And out of all the tribes, Ephraim is singled out because they were the most prominent, a large tribe. They're representative of the entire northern kingdom. And then verse 10, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bounds. So Judah is also mentioned here. So you see this throughout the book of Hosea. Now, the wind has bound her up in her wings. That's the last verse in chapter 4 where we left off last time. As I said, this refers to the impending Assyrian invasion and the captivity that followed. If you look at chapter 13, go to Hosea chapter 13 and verse number 15. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. That wind is talking about Assyria, just like it is in chapter 4, verse 19. The wind hath bound her up in the wings. Verse 16, Hosea 13, verse 16. Samaria, of course, Samaria was the capital of Israel. The northern kingdom, Samaria was the capital. It's like Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. And the Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. A graphic description of the Assyrian invasion. And Assyria invaded the north, and of course the Chaldeans invaded Judah to the south. Now as we continue in this series, in the book of Hosea, we see that God is still dealing with the sins of Israel, and to a lesser extent, the sins of Judah also. It is clear that God's judgment was coming and would soon be upon them. If you look at chapter 5, verse 9, Ephraim shall be desolate. And of course, that's what happened after the Assyrian invasion. And then verse 9, he also says, I have made known that which shall surely be. God said, it's surely going to be. It's surely going to happen. This is not just this might happen. This is definitely going to happen. And then verse 10, he said, he's going to pour out his wrath upon them. He's going to pour out his wrath upon them like water. So this chapter is a continuation. It's a warning that God's judgment was coming soon. Now another thing interesting about this chapter, and I think it's really the key to the whole chapter, in verse 6, Hosea chapter 5, verse 6, in this verse, Hosea chapter 5, verse 6, God reveals that he had withdrawn his face. He had withdrawn his face from them. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. Now, why not? They're going to seek after God, but they won't be able to find God because it says here, he hath withdrawn himself from them. And if you look at verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. So God has withdrawn his face. He's withdrawn from them. Now, this is very important. As I said, to me, this is the key to the whole chapter, because the face of God in Scripture is very important. There are many, many, many references to the face of God. If you wanted to study that out, trace that through the Bible, the face of God represents His presence. You see, the face of God represents His approval. The face of God represents His guidance, His help, His comfort. So when his face is withdrawn, they're in trouble. And that's what God is saying here in Hosea chapter 5. Now, on the other hand, the face of God being withdrawn is a terrible thing. It's a serious matter. The terrible thing that God withdraw his face from either an individual or from a nation. Psalm 34, verse 16 says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So the face of God, rather than be the wonderful presence of God, God's, instead of having God's approval, on the other hand, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's Psalm 34, verse 16. Now, again, if you were to trace this out, you'll see many, many references to the face of God and the presence of God and so on. Now, it appears to me that God has withdrawn his face from the USA. That's the way it looks to me. But I still think there's hope for our nation, though it has become a very wicked, apostate, sin-loving nation. And it's getting worse every day. Every day we hear about, you know, now legalizing marijuana. They've already legalized abortion, legalized homosexual marriage, legalized gambling. Every kind of wicked thing is being legalized now. It's only a matter of time before they're going to legalize bestiality and incest, and who knows what they're going to have next. It's just so disgusting the way our country's going. Deeper and deeper into sin, deeper and deeper into the gutter. It looks like God has withdrawn his face, but there's still hope. And you say, why do you say that? Well, verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Now, it is possible that America could turn back to God, but it would be a real miracle the way we're going now. But we believe in miracles, amen? So we got to pray for our country and pray for our leaders, though, of course, most of our leaders are ungodly. We have to pray for God to be merciful to America. So there is a time when God just says enough and he withdraws his face. And it's sad, it's very sad when God pleads with backsliders and he tries to reason with them and they refuse to listen. So finally God says enough and then God withdraws his face. If you look at chapter 5, verse 6, if you go look at chapter 5, verse 6, he had withdrawn himself from them, and then verse 7 tells us why. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. Well, that certainly sounds like America today, too. Have dealt treacherously against the Lord. For they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Well, let's look at this chapter tonight in our series in Hosea. And another thing that's a very important phrase here, in addition to God withdrawing his face, is a phrase we see in verse 12 in chapter 4. And we see it again tonight in chapter 5. In chapter 4, verse 12, there's a term, and we looked at it quite a bit a couple of weeks ago when we were studying chapter 4. It's a term called the spirit of whoredoms. The spirit of whoredoms. Let's go to chapter 5 now. In chapter 5 and verse 1. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken ye, house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you. In other words, judgment is coming. Because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been the rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, that's the northern tribe in the north, and Israel's not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, watches, for the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. So the spirit of whoredoms is referred to again here. We saw it last time in chapter 4, verse 12. The spirit of whoredoms refers to unclean spirits, demonism. And demonism is the dynamic behind all idolatry. And over and over again, God is condemning them for their idolatry, worshiping all the false gods of the heathens. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20 says, but I say, now the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So they're worshiping idols, but the Bible says behind those idols are devils, demons. You know, you look at all these heathens that go into a frenzy worshiping their idols. The reason they're all frenzied like that, they're worshiping demons. That's demonic. Many of them are demon-possessed. Or demon-oppressed, and so on. Now, I want to go further and say this. The spirit of whoredoms is not just referring to idolatry. We shouldn't look at it as just a reference to idolatry. In Israel, Baal worship, which was, of course, the most notorious form of idolatry, Baal worship involved very lewd practices with temple prostitutes. These pagan worship services when they worship their idols, involve all sorts of immorality and lewd practices. And they even had what they called temple prostitutes. So they go to the temple to ostensibly to worship, but they were engaged in all sorts of filthy and immoral whoredoms and adulteries and fornication and so on. Let me go further. The spirit of whoredoms not only includes immorality, but includes drinking alcohol. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. Whoredom and wine, and new wine, take away the heart. And I don't understand how anybody can say they're a Christian, they love the Lord, and drink alcohol. I just can't understand that. You know, it's a terrible, terrible testimony when a Christian touches alcohol. A terrible testimony. And so many Christians have ruined their testimony by drinking alcohol. Made fools of themselves. And God's all sorts of mischief, sometimes immorality, because of alcohol. So the spirit of whoredom certainly is a main mainly referring to idolatry, but it's more than that. Immorality, drinking, and spirit of whoredom includes drinking alcohol. For example, alcohol is often referred to as spirits. Did you ever hear that? Alcohol is referred to as spirits. When I was a little boy, in my neighborhood, there was an liquor store called Buzzy's. And on Francis Lewis Boulevard. And Buzzy had a sign in the window saying, if your spirits are low, let Buzzy know. That was his sign. If your spirits are low, let Buzzy know. There were a lot of people who let him know. You know, they were in there. Their spirits were low, so they had to go to see Buzzy. Then they get a buzz from buying his products. Now, let me say this, too. Not only is spirit of whoredoms referring to booze, unclean spirits, demons are also behind drugs and rock and roll music. That's the spirit of whoredoms also. All this filthy, garbage music that these young people listen to, this hip-hop and rap music, it's straight from hell. That's the spirit of whoredoms. And all this filth, all this garbage in Hollywood. And oftentimes on television, too. All the kind of filth on the TV. I read an article the other day that made me kind of nauseated. There's a sleazy new film out about Wall Street. It's full of nudity, orgies, and profanity. Variety magazine is the article I saw on the internet with some Variety magazine. It reported that one notorious dirty curse word, of course I would never say that word, especially for the pulpit, but a dirty word that is very popular on the street. This particular dirty word is heard 506 times in that movie. Now, I'm not saying there's 506 curse words, probably thousands of them, but that one particular filthy word, and I do mean filthy, is said 506 times. They said that beat the record. The last record was Spike Lee had a movie where they said it 435 times. Now, how can anybody sit in a theater and hear a dirty, filthy word over 500 times? And may I say, I would think that some people that are watching this film are probably professed Christians, too. Shame on them. God help them. That's the spirit of whoredoms. Well, let's go back to chapter 5. God spoke to the priest first. Notice that? He starts out with the leadership. The priest should have been setting a good example, but they were not setting a good example. The priest had been setting a bad example, and they were no better than the rest of these backslidden people. Hosea chapter 4, verse 9 says, "And there shall be like people like priests, and I'll punish them for their ways, and reward them their doings." And unfaithfulness in leadership leads to a decline of testimony among the people. If the priest or the preacher or the pastor is not right, the people aren't right. That's just the way it is. That's what happens. Also, the kings were no good. So the religious leadership wasn't right, and neither was the political leadership, the royal leadership, the kings. The king wasn't right. So he addresses this to the priest and to the king. Oh, house of the king, give ear, house of the king, for the judgment is toward you. Toward you. So the, of course, you know, if you know your history, you know your Bible, you know, when you look at the kings of Israel, not one of them was a good king. Not one was right with God. Not even one. Every single one of them, each one of them was a wicked, rotten king. Not one was saved. Now, the kings of Judah, there were a few good ones, though the majority were no good. There was a few good ones, like Hezekiah and Josiah and Jehoshaphat, a few that knew the Lord, but most of them were no good as well. And some of the kings of Israel were really bad, like Ahab and so on. So he says this to the kings, judgment is toward you. And that's what happened. The leadership's no good, then the people are no good. And there are no good kings in Israel since the kingdom was divided. From King Jeroboam, right down the line, and none of them knew the Lord. And I would say our situation in America today is not much different. Not much better. Most of the religious and political leaders in our country are very liberal and ungodly. Most of them. There's a few exceptions. We thank God there's a few decent ones, but most of them are ungodly. Of course, another big problem here in our country is the liberal news media. They're brainwashing people, and they're very successful at that. And then, of course, the school system's totally corrupt. I just read something in the paper the other day that this new school's chancellor from New York City, she's already been collecting a $200,000 a year pension. Now she's getting a $200,000 a year salary. No wonder we're all broke. No wonder the country's so broke with trillions of dollar deficit. $400,000 a year? And you know she's not going to do a good job running the school. School's going to get worse and worse. And of course the new mayor's a communist, and then the head of the city council, the one they're trying to get in there, she's a communist. You know, she went down to Bolivia to go see Evo Morales. She's friends with him, that commie down there in Bolivia. You say, Pastor Bark, you shouldn't say communists, they're progressives. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I forgot. I'm sorry. Progressive. Commie! What they are, no good commies. When I was a kid, they said better dead than red. But now there's a lot of folks today probably don't know what that means. Communists are red, like red China. And then here in America, they weren't quite red, they were pinkos, they called them. Pinkos. They were like progressives. Or liberals. Or Democrats. I don't know what they want to call them. All right, let's get back to our thing here. I don't get too far on a tangent here. All right, chapter 5. It starts with the priest and the king, and none of them are any good. None of them. Not one of them is any good. Now, today we have similar problems. All of these problems I just mentioned, all contributing to this climate of ungodliness. That's why everything's so ungodly today. The leadership is all ungodly. Political leadership, religious leadership. And the schools are brainwashing, and they're all ungodly too. And on it goes. A kid can come in there and say, you know, my daddy's a homo and he's living with his boyfriend, that's fine. Kid comes in and says, my daddy goes to Sunday school, and he's like, oh, okay, what are you doing? Don't talk about God around here. He's in trouble. He'll get kicked out of the school probably. He mentions God. Right? Kid comes in and says, Allah Akbar, and he wants to blow the place up, that's okay. Kid comes in and says, Merry Christmas. Oh, okay, you're going to get into murder now. Did you get in trouble for talking about Jesus? Right there. And I'm on high, he got in trouble for talking about the Lord. And he said, the same time he got in trouble talking about the Lord, the other kid's talking filthy, trashy talking about having sex with their girlfriend. No problem. That's what's going on in the schools. No wonder our country's in a mess of sin today. No wonder. Well, Israel had become a snare on Mizpah, chapter 5, verse 1. You see, so there's a lot of problems here. Israel was going the wrong direction. You know, the northern kingdom of Israel had an alien priesthood also, you know. Their priesthood was not sanctioned by God. God had ordained that the priest would be descended from Aaron and from the tribe of Levi. But the northern kingdom, they just made their own priesthood. They said, we don't need to do it God's way, we'll do our own things our own way. It's like in America today. Who cares what the Bible says? We're going to have our own church the way we want to do it. We don't care what the Bible says. And Israel had become a snare and Mizpah. Instead of being a light and a good example, instead of encouraging people to serve the Lord, they've been as a snare and a net, trapping unwary feet into their wicked ways. In other words, we would say they've become a stumbling block. A lot of people like that today. And just as the religious leaders of Israel had become a menace to the spiritual health of the citizens, and I say this with a heavy heart, but it's true, oftentimes, the greatest menace to the Christian faith is found right inside so-called Christian churches. That's a fact. Many churches today are places that are leading people in the wrong direction. It's sad, but it's true. You know, I heard, one of our members told me that he heard about a Baptist church, supposed to be a Baptist church, inviting T.D. Jakes to come preach. Now, T.D. Jakes is not a Baptist. T.D. Jakes is not even a Trinitarian. He ridicules the Trinity. Doesn't believe in the Trinity. He says, that's a three-headed God. I don't believe that, he said. Now, he mocks the Trinity. He's not a Baptist. He's Pentecostal. And a Baptist church inviting him to come preach. That's why we're in the mess we're in. So he says here, you've been a snare on Mizpah, chapter 5, verse 1. Mizpah was in the southwest section of Israel. And notice a net spread upon Tabor. Tabor, or Mount Tabor, was in the northeast. What does that mean? Well, one's in the southwest, one's in the northeast. In other words, the backslidden people were worshiping idols all the way from the north to the south. One end of the land to the other. That's what he's saying here. If you're talking about America, you say all the way from Maine to Florida, you're all messed up. That's what he's saying here. You see? Well, a better analogy would be from all the way to Maine to Southern California. You see? That's the idea here. Because Mount Tabor was in the northeast. And Mizpah was in the southwest. You see? From one end all the way down to the other. They were worshiping idols. In other words, the spirit of whoredoms was everywhere. That's what God's saying. Now, chapter 5, verse 2, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter. Revolters literally means a swerver. You know, like last week, the roads are kind of slippery, cars are swerving around. That's what the word literally means. A person, but here it means a person who swerves from the truth. They're swerving away from the Word of God, and a lot of people are like that today. So, revolter is a rebel, an apostate. Someone who's swerving away from the Word of God. And God has been a rebuker of them all, verse 2. Now the word rebuke here carries with it the idea of a chastisement. Discipline with the goal of restoration. That's why you see that in verse 9. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. God was rebuking them, but the idea was to correct them and restore them. We got to understand that God's purpose in judgment is not to be vindictive, but to bring people back to Himself. You know, we forget about that sometimes, you know. In fact, that's why parents correct their children, right? Don't do it to be mean. You know, my dad used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I never believed him. It seemed to hurt me a lot more. I knew what he meant. He was trying to straighten me out. I didn't want me to be a juvenile delinquent. And looking back, I probably would have been a lot worse than I had lived with those spankings. I was a pretty rotten kid, but thank God I'm a preacher now probably because of that discipline. But certainly, what I'm trying to say is that God was correcting them for their own good, to restore them and bring them back to Himself. Now, in the book of Hosea, the 10 northern tribes, as I said earlier, are frequently referred to as Ephraim, because that was the largest and most dominant tribe. And Hosea pointed out here the root of their trouble. Verse 4, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. You see? They just wouldn't do right. They would not put in order their actions so that they would conform to what God requires. A lot of people like that. They just don't want to do what God wants them to do. They just don't want to do right. They're like, you know, no, I do things my way. I don't want to do things God's way. You think they're stubborn, resisting God, rebelling against God. Isaiah put it this way. Isaiah said in chapter 63, verse 10, but they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. That's a frightening word, isn't it? When God says, you've resisted me, and you've vexed my Holy Spirit, and now I'm your enemy. I have to fight against you. That's a terrible thing. I don't know why anybody would want to be in that position. But many people do that. Now, notice a contrast here. In verse 3, God says, I know Ephraim. Ephraim's Israel. Of course God knows them. They're His chosen people. See that? But look at verse 4. But they have not known the Lord. You see that? Look at the end of verse 4. In the midst of I was in the midst of them. The spirit of whoredom was in the midst of them, and they had not known the Lord. So chapter 5, verse 3, God says, I know them, I know Ephraim. I know Israel. But then in the verse 4, you know, spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. So God knows them, but they don't know the Lord. Let's move on, because time is flying. I got one eye on the clock here. We see the spirit of whoredom is a major theme here. Another thing, big problem, was their pride. Pride, the pride of Israel. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim shall fall. Therefore, shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Notice again, God is not just correcting Israel, he's also correcting Judah. Both the north and the south were in trouble. Now, it's true that Israel was in worse shape than Judah, and it's true that Israel fell before Judah. But if you know your Bible, oftentimes God, and I see this quite a bit in the book of Jeremiah, God would say to the southern kingdom, you should have saw what was happening to the north. I sent the Assyrians in to correct them, and you didn't pay much attention. Now I'm going to send the Chaldeans in to judge you. You see? So, both Israel in the north and Judah in the south were going to be judged by God. And because of their pride, chapter 5, verse 5, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. God says he hates pride and arrogancy, hates it. And yet we got a lot of proud people, even in churches. Proud, haughty. God hates that. And despite their wretched condition, the children of Israel were puffed up with pride and haughtiness. God says, therefore, he's going to bring them down low. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. And the pride of Israel that testified to his faith, therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They're going to fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Israel was going to fall. Judah also shall fall with them. Chapter 5, verse 5. If you know your Bible history, the Babylonian captivity would come about 100 years after the fall of Israel. Israel fell first. 100 years later, Jerusalem fell. They shall go with their flocks, verse 6. That was an attempt to propitiate God, but it wouldn't work. They would not find him. Adam Clark wrote, they shall offer many sacrifices, professing to seek and to be reconciled to the Lord, but they shall not find him. And they still retain the spirit, as they still retain the spirit of their idolatry, he has withdrawn himself from them. Oh, a lot of folks like that. Sadly, many folks like that. Quickly, let me move on. And I mentioned this already, they dealt treacherously against the Lord. And we see this throughout the book of Hosea. Just like Gomer dealt treacherously against her husband Hosea, and we saw that in the earlier chapters, that sets the stage for the whole book. Israel dealt treacherously against the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 7, they had dealt treacherously against the Lord. Treachery is a violation of allegiance, a breach of faith. You see, no one likes to be around a treacherous person. No one trusts a treacherous person. No one's comfortable being around a treacherous person. But they dealt treacherously against the Lord. It's wicked for a husband to be treat his wife treacherously, or a man to be treacherous to a friend. To behave treacherously to a friend. But how much worse is it when a person deals treacherously against the Lord? That's what Hosea is saying here in chapter 5, verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. And God uses this term, deal treacherously, to describe Israel's unfaithfulness. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. God made a covenant. God established a covenant with Israel. But they violated the covenant. God said they dealt treacherously against him. It's like a man breaking his wedding vows. See? He's dealt treacherously against his wife. And then look at this. Verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. They have begotten strange children. That's children with no knowledge of God. And this is a big problem today also. How sad to see Christian parents turn out heathen children. That happens. Parents that are saved, but their kids don't know the Lord. And I could write a book about that. How many times I've seen that. Children that do not even go to church. Children that go out and marry unsaved people. How about that? Grew up in church, get to be an adult, go out and marry some old wicked heathen. And sometimes they have the nerve to come to me and say, can you perform the ceremony? Absolutely, Not going to do it. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, my Bible says. And yet, Christian, kids are growing Christian homes. Go out and marry unsaved people. God have mercy on them. And then they in turn have kids that don't know the Lord. Strange children. Strange children. Don't know anything about the Bible or the Word of God. Don't know anything about prayer. Nothing about, totally ignorant about the things of God. Children that are strange. God called them strange children in chapter 5 and verse 7. They've dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now, the historical background to Hosea chapter 5 is found in 2 Kings chapter 16. Time will not allow us to go read 2 Kings 16 tonight, but the gist of it is that Israel and Syria had invaded Judah. And with the help of Assyria, Judah had counterattacked and had captured some territory. And that's why in chapter 5, verse 10, we read, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Three cities in Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, were warned to prepare for God's rod of correction. Look in verse 8. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, that's in the tribe of Benjamin, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Haven. These are all Benjamin. After thee, O Benjamin. So these three cities in Benjamin were warned to prepare for God's rod of correction. God was going to deal with them for their treachery. For their treachery, they dealt treacherously against the Lord. Sin had caused them to turn their backs and run away from their enemies. By the way, the Bible warned them that would happen. God warned them. Keep your place here. Look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verse 27. Exodus 23, verse 27. I will send my fear before thee, and I'll destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I'll make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. But here, sin had caused them to turn their backs and run away from their enemies. See? If they were living right with God, God would make it their enemies run from them. But now, they were running from their enemies. Now, Hosea chapter 5, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, these verses all describe God's judgment upon Israel and Judah. Judgment that could not be avoided. Let's look real quickly. Verse 9 says they're going to be desolate. Verse 10 says God's going to pour his wrath upon them like water. Verse 11 says Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Verse 12, I'll be like unto Ephraim as a moth. This is all describing God's judgment upon them for their sin. When God says he'll be like a moth, that's an interesting story. Interesting verse. I heard a story about a man who had a problem with moths. And he went to the store and asked the clerk what he should do about it. He bought some mothballs. And he went home and he came back a little while later with them. And he said those mothballs didn't work. And the clerk said, what do you mean they don't work? I've been throwing those mothballs at the moth, but I haven't caught one yet. Kind of a corny joke, forgive me. I couldn't resist that. Well, you know, the moth is a little insect, but it can cause a lot of damage. You see? And God says he'll be like unto Ephraim as a moth, doing a lot of damage. And now the moth is little, but a lion is big. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. I'll be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear. God was going to tear him up and then go away. I will take away and none shall rescue. You go to chapter 6, verse 1. I don't want to jump ahead. I'll be looking at that next week. But he looks and says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. Like a lion. They were tore up. And they wouldn't return till they repented. You see. That's what Hosea is saying here. You see. Now we can see a lot of judgment here. He's going to pour out his judgment like water. Pour out his wrath like water. He's going to be like a moth, like a lion. And all these different pictures we see here. But the most serious of them all, in my opinion, is when God withdraws himself. And we see that here in verse 6. He hath withdrawn himself from them. But then verse 15, there's some hope. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and they repent and acknowledge their offense and seek my face and their affliction they will seek me. So they seek God's face, they could find him. But it has to be genuine repentance, you see. Now, Israel was in bad shape, and so was Judah. God would be to the house of Judah as rottenness, verse 12. Ephraim would go to the Assyrians for help, verse 13, but their expected helper would become their enemy and invade their country and take them away into captivity. And in the hour of their stringency, instead of looking to God, they looked to this heathen neighbor, Assyria, for help. And that didn't work. And so they faced this judgment of God. But God would restore them. But first they'd have to repent. And of course that would apply to our beloved country as well. There's hope for America, but America has to turn back to God and repent. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. And Lord, certainly there's a lot of application in here tonight for us. We don't want to look at this as something, well, this all happened a long time ago, but to Israel, and it's got no bearing on us tonight. But it certainly does if we let the Spirit of God apply it in our lives. Now, be with us tonight as we gather together to pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.